Why don't you guys stand with me and read God's Word. This is Galatians 6:14. It says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we as your people, whether we believe in you or not, stand in this room before you. And we ask that for those of us who believe, that you would speak to our hearts deeply. And for those in this room that don't believe, you would speak to their hearts deeply, and that we would come to know more of who you are through the things that we hear this morning, and we would love you and others. Amen. Have a seat. Okay, so today we are finishing a series on Jesus' church. It has been 8 wonderful weeks.
Yeah.
Oh,
I didn't know if you guys would be like, yeah, or, yeah, right, that's great. So you need to get, yeah, or, yeah. Okay, it's all about inflection and stuff like this. First series, new church, it's great, it's wonderful. If you missed any of the Jesus is Church series, you can get that online, ourelement.org. It's free, you get what you pay for. That's how that works. Also, if you want to hear the rest of the book of Galatians, because the last 3 weeks we've just done the last chapter of Galatians, you can hear the rest of that on there also. So why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Been looking at what we are in relation to the church and what the church is in relation to us and how that all kind of works out and works itself forward. Paul was a church planter, and so these are kind of things that he went through. 6:11, this is where we start. Paul says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Now, Paul normally wrote through a scribe. A lot of scholars believe that he had this eye condition and couldn't see very well, probably when Jesus beat him up and made him go blind. That's how that works. And so Paul, this is so important to him that he wants people to understand, "I'm writing this to you. I'm writing this because it's important." He says, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And that is why he says, 'May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.'" And we say, amen. That's cool. That's how he kind of ends the book. Now, this morning, we're going to go through a lot of stuff. We're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at heretics. We're going to look at false teachers. We're going to look at grace. We're going to look at Jesus. And at about 6 p.m., you'll get to go home. Okay, give you some background. Paul. Paul was a murderer of Christians who went to becoming a pastor to Christians. Was Paul always named Paul?
No.
Paul started off as a guy named Saul. Saul was the best of the best. Paul was a Bible student who was raised. He went to Bet Talmud, Bet Sefer, if you guys remember this from a few weeks ago. And he became a disciple of a rabbi. He was very, very smart. And so he becomes this, he actually becomes a rabbi himself at one point. Saul is named after one of Israel's great kings. He was raised in a strict Jewish home. He trains under a guy named Gamaliel. Gamaliel is such an influential figure that even rabbis today still quote him. That's how influential he was. Now, Gamaliel taught that Christians should not be persecuted. Paul broke with Gamaliel and went off and he started killing Christians. In Acts 7, Paul oversees the murder of Stephen. Paul was born in the town of Tarsus about the same time Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Paul believed that all Christians should die because he believed that they were distorting the truth of Judaism. So when Saul becomes Paul, he's on the way to Damascus. He has some letters in his hands because he's going to go find some Christians in Damascus and kill them. On the way, Jesus shows up. He goes all Fight Club on Paul. Paul falls down. And Paul says, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul turns to Paul and says, "Who are you?" I'm like, "Oh, I'm blind. I just got beat up. Who are you?" See, it's like you wouldn't do that. You just run with your hands on your head going, "Stop it." He says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." And Paul goes, "Okay, Jesus is God. He becomes a Christian. It works out great. I mean, if Jesus showed up and beat the snot out of you..." I'm trying to watch my language this week because apparently I said something last week that wasn't too hot. Jesus shows up and he pushes you around. You're going to want to change your life a little bit too, hopefully. Hopefully that'll happen. And so Paul goes from killing Christians to becoming their pastor. And he goes and he talks in churches where there are probably some people where he had killed some of their relatives. And he talks about grace and God's love and his forgiveness and how God changes people. Paul is intimately acquainted with grace. He knows what it means. And Saul, and it turns Paul, is so intimately acquainted with that, that eventually he is martyred for his faith. But his message goes out and goes so far that it comes to reach you and I today. Paul would start in synagogues with Jews. He'd recruit them and go out to reach Gentiles, changed man, acquainted with grace. And so you think, well, that must be great. Paul's like a great preacher. Everybody loves him. No, if you look at Scripture, look at Paul's job description, it goes like this. Beaten, homeless, shipwrecked, left for dead, hated, left in the open sea. Paul worked another job just to earn enough money to get beat up. I can get beat up for free. I don't need to go work another job to have it happen. Paul says that through all of this, though, he is most burdened by the health and the welfare of the church. And that is a person who is called to ministry. That's Paul. And so when he becomes a pastor, he goes and he tells the gospel without fail to the point of his own martyrdom. I mean, I don't know about you, but if Paul was around killing Christians, he becomes one, and then he says, oh, no, I want to come to your church and talk to your people. We're going to be like, yeah, right, we're not open today. It's Sunday. We're not open. You need to go somewhere else. You know? We stand here today much of a part of Paul's legacy, of what he did in his life and what God did through him. And so God calls Paul to go start churches. And he does this in one place in a region called Galatia, where we get the book of Galatians. People fell in love with Jesus there. They met together much like we do today. There was fruitfulness. It was contagious. People's lives changed. They loved each other. They didn't have things like Keynote and loud rock and roll, you know, but hey, oh, no, we need loud rock and roll every day. And it worked like this. So Paul would walk into a place, area Galatia, and he would reach out. He would touch people and get a church established. He would find leaders. He would put leaders in these churches to get them going. And then he would plant another. And after many of these were planted, he would leave and then go somewhere else. So in Galatia, he gets done planting, he leaves, and he goes somewhere else. And as soon as he leaves, false teachers show up. And they start to spread all kinds of garbage. Now, in the Galatian church, what happens is after he left, Paul can't defend himself to their face. And so Paul writes this letter called Galatians to defend not only the gospel, but himself. False teachers said things like this. Oh, you can have the Bible, but you have to have all of our stuff that goes on top of it. And so this is where you get a whole bunch of legalism and a whole bunch of rules. And they say you can have the Bible. Go ahead and keep that. But on top of that, you can't dance. On top of that, you can't go watch movies. On top of that, oh, all alcohol consumption is evil and sinful. They would say things like that. And they said things like, you need to get circumcised. And in the end, what they said was, you need to be people like Abraham. You need to be just like Abraham. Abraham, he was a Jew. Abraham, he circumcised himself as an old man, which takes a lot of gumption as an old guy to circumcise yourself. He obeyed the laws. You need to be a circumcised Jew who follows the law, is what they would tell you. If you want to be true Christians, you need Jewish custom and culture. Okay, sounds good. Circumcision, Jews, Abraham, they're all in the Bible. It sounds biblical, but if you're a lazy Bible student, you're like, oh, okay, I get it. That's how it works. You know, there many people are pulled away by all kinds of junk that they think are biblical. And it's not, because they don't go and study. Should we be just like Abraham? Yes, we should. Okay, yes. I'll give that to you. I'm going to deconstruct this. Did Abraham start off as a Jew? No. Abraham is some underachieving guy. He's got no kids, an old wife. They don't buy green bananas because you don't know if you're going to make it to the expiration date. You know, a lot of people can attain that. Old. It's not hard to do. Okay, you can get there. He wasn't a Jew. Second thing, circumcision. This is really interesting. You know, if I did get circumcised as a little boy, I'd vote no. Okay, because it's got to be tough. Now, how long was Abraham a follower of God before he was circumcised? Anybody know? About 10 years. So was he saved by circumcision, or was he saved by trusting God? Trusting God. Circumcision was a symbol of his faith. Like today, baptism. It's a symbol of our faith. So, you know, you can thank God for that, actually. You don't have to get circumcised. You get baptism. Woo, dunked in water. I don't have to... You know, I can totally imagine that this whole conversation with Abraham and God, when God goes, my sign for you will be circumcision to you and your whole household. And I'm sure he's going, can't I be like Noah and get a rainbow? You know? The sign is nothing if it's not accompanied by faith. Did Abraham obey the law of Moses? Moses hadn't even been born yet. Okay? Yeah. Moses, 400 to 500 years after this is when Moses gets born. Oh, yeah, he obeyed all the laws that weren't written for another 500 years. That's, you know, his faith preceded the law. His faith preceded circumcision in the nation of Israel. So, yes, you be like Abraham. You trust the promises of God by faith. By faith. So Paul, he goes and he plants this church, and he goes to move on to plant more churches. And when he moves on, these false people show up, and they say, do all these things. And Paul says they're attempting to make you slaves again. They're attempting to make you something that you were never supposed to be. And they try to take them from loving Jesus to legalism, from loving your neighbor to bitter, mean-spirited rules. And Galatians fights against that. And so Paul's passion was for people, and he did that through planting church after church after church, much like we did in planting Element. Most people need a church in their area that teaches the truth and that they can connect to. And I'm not saying that there aren't good Bible teachers and places in Santa Maria, but people need a place they can connect to on a face-to-face level, a place that connects with who they are. And so, you know, you come to Element, and I say freaky things like sex or prick or whatever. You know, everybody's like, oh, my goodness. You know, and it is, guys, you need a place you can connect to. Not everybody is going to connect to this church, and I'm cool with that. I'm totally, because you need to find a place where you connect to, because in Element, our goal is to reach people and disciple people and train them into who they are supposed to be and who God calls us to be, into the gloriousness that is God when he comes to take residence up in us and he makes us in who we're supposed to be. That's what we want to see. And we want God to take us and touch the world around us. That's what we want. Thank you. I just lost my note. I got all... See, I can't figure out where I was. I just started talking. And doing that, it always necessitates the planting of new churches. And it's good to see God do his work. But I will tell you, in America this year, 3,500 churches will close. 80% of all church plants fail. 80%. Plants are hard. In a church plant, you need money, you need a building. I can't imagine if we did this and God didn't provide this space, because we'd be in like some gym somewhere setting up every week and tearing down. And that's hard. That is hard. You need people. You need leaders who know the scriptures. Community needs to be put into place through small groups. Focus needs to be placed outward, not inward, because once you start to do all this stuff, a lot of our focus goes inward. And it needs to be continually placed outward, reaching people for the gospel of Christ. And then when things actually get going, freaks and heretics and nut jobs, they start coming in. And it is, and as leaders of a church, it is our job to put those people down, figuratively. Okay? Heretics, they are lazy. They are lazy. They wait for other people to do the work, and they show up to try to steal people into bondage. Look at any Billy Graham crusade. He goes, and when he gets done, all the heretics and nut jobs come out, and they start trying to grab people into bondage. Other people come in, and they shove agendas, and these agendas aren't necessarily sometimes evil or bad, but if they don't fit our vision for the church, we're like, sorry. Sorry. We have to decide sometimes if people come in, if they're good guys who need correction, or they're bad guys who need to be run off. We have a specific vision, and I restate that to you guys every couple weeks or so, what the vision of Element is. And that's why I tell you. This is what Paul warns his plants in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after him. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. He says, this problem many times will happen from the inside. Someone will come in, people will get in, they'll get involved, and they'll start trying to spread all their garbage. He goes, you've got to watch out for that. And then he talks to the leaders. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4, Peter says this, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, not eager, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that is Jesus, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the vernacular of today and Element, Jesus is the senior pastor of this church. This is Jesus' church, period. You have elders and deacons, and you have leaders in this church who follow Jesus and bring that to you. In that, there is, my title here is actually lead pastor, all right? And so there is some leadership that takes place in that. But in our vernacular, Jesus is our senior pastor. It's just like all through the Old Testament. God wanted to be Israel's king. Give us a king. I'm your king. Give us a, I'm your king. And we need to let Jesus be who he is to us. Now, so Paul is kind of like this. He speaks all these things. And he's like a parent. Maybe you're a parent. And you go on vacation. You leave some teenagers home for the week. And you're like, okay. You're like, I would never. My mom did that with my brother and I. Didn't turn out so hot. That's a long time. I won't tell the story. Okay. And so you go away for a week, right? And while you're gone, your kids invite somebody else to come live in your house that are adults. And these adults start maligning you. That's what happened in Galatia. These other people come in, they start maligning Paul. And Paul says, don't listen to them. Don't let them undermine my character. Keep with Jesus. And so what Paul does is he gives these indicators of what is a true and a false teacher. And people who come and they teach, they are held to a higher standard. They are judged more strictly than other people by God. And so she looked for certain indicators in their lives and in their leadership and the leadership of a church. So, verse 12. See, I finally get to the verses we're looking at this morning. Here we go. Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the license. They don't even follow the law they're telling you guys to do. And yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. False teachers, number one, they care about what everyone looks like. They care about outward appearances. Paul said circumcision means nothing. The question is, have you met Jesus? That's the question. Has Jesus made you a new person? Because that's what counts. God works from the inside out. God renews us. And it shows on the outside because of what he has done to us on the inside. That's how it's supposed to work. Does someone look like a Christian? I mean, what does that even mean? Does someone look like a Christian? You can get people to never drink, not wear makeup, never cut their hair, not wear jewelry, not listen to country music or boy bands, which actually isn't that bad, not swear, not watch movies. And if they don't love Jesus, they're going to go to hell when they die. Oh, I never went to a movie. Man, this place is hot. You know what? The only thing that Paul says that matters is Jesus. Is Jesus. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you obey what I command. If you love him, you follow him. It's not you follow and then you love. It's you love. And that is why you follow. Love comes first. Second thing, he says, they avoid persecution. They are combative and loud, and when it gets hard, they run or they hide behind somebody. A true teacher sticks in and loves the church enough to be open and honest with them. False teachers are in it for power or money or fame, and when things fall, they run or they hide. And third thing, they are hypocrites. They make rules that they won't obey themselves. You know, if you're going to tell people, and you're a leader in a church like this, you're going to tell people to read their Bible, you need to read your Bible. If you're going to tell people, you know, love your neighbor. You got to love your neighbor. If I'm going to go up here and tell you guys every week, don't look at porn. I can't be looking at porn. I've got to do what I say. It's important. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. A leader is somebody you can imitate. They're not perfect, okay? So don't imitate everything. But they're not perfect. But they're going in a direction you want to go. And so if you're a parent and you want to raise your children right, you find a parent who has raised kids who turned out well and not just turned out, okay, who turned out well, and you talk to them and you say, what do I do? Help me. Help me. You know, you want to be a good husband. You find a guy who loves his wife and you say, how do you love your wife? Because I know there's sometimes that you guys fight. You know, if you're a wife and you want to learn how to really love your husband, find a woman who does and say, how do you love your husband? Because I'm sure he's a knucklehead. And you go, yes, he is, but I, you know, how do I respect him? You find someone and ask them those things. You want to be a good Christian. You stick with Jesus. You follow what Jesus says, and you watch what people say and what they teach and what you say and teach. Because what you do in your life is going to be a sermon that people listen to and that they watch. Fourthly, false teachers are arrogant, boastful, and proud. They talk about what they've done, how they have succeeded. Isn't it great? It happened because I'm so gifted and I'm so wonderful and I'm so wise and I'm so talented. Anybody know somebody like that? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Yes, boast. That's fine. But you boast in God. That's a true teacher. I mean, it's like, isn't Jesus good? Look what he did. That's a good teacher. False teachers boast that everything went well because they're on the job. You know, it's God. It is God. Not because we are great, but it is God in spite of you and I. So you avoid false teachers. You avoid them like the plague. Because they want to avoid hardship. They're hypocrites. They're arrogant. And Paul says false teachers are all about themselves, and it's not about them. It is about God. It is about Jesus in our lives. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about God. It's not about circumcision or one culture. It is about this God who has made every tribe, nation, tongue, and culture. It is not about morality, but it's about worship and loving God. That's what it's about. It's not about any human movement, but about God leading and guiding his people. In the book of Galatians, you get chapter 5, it culminates, and Paul says, it is for freedom's sake that Christ set us free, that we are filled with this Spirit, that we are filled with this power to live as he called us to live. Then he calls us in chapter 6 to be brothers who carry each other's burdens and figure out these burdens and loads so we can focus on one thing. And that one thing is not culture, it is not nationalism, it is not morality. That one thing is Jesus. Paul says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Paul is not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not about all of our pet issues. It's not about the thing that you hold on to and say, oh, it's this thing. This is what makes you really holy and spiritual. It's not about those things. It is all about Jesus. It's about Jesus. That's what counts. Have you met Jesus? Have you met the living God? If you love Jesus, then you're family. The same God that works in you and changes you is the same God that works in me and changes me. That's the gospel. We are lost. Seeking relationship with our Creator, God comes as a man to live and die for us. He resurrects to bring us back into relationship with him again. Then Jesus gifts us, and Jesus makes us new, and Jesus bestows grace upon grace and brings us together and teaches us. And Paul says, if I boast, that is what I'm going to boast about. That. What he has done and how deeply he has loved me. That's what he boasts about. I mean, this is a bizarre concept because our culture really, you know, is fake love. You know, that it's fleeting. And we're in and out of love all the time. Oh, I love pizza and I love his car and oh, I love my new TV and oh, I hate power outages and oh, I love email and I really love it if we'd ever have air conditioning and oh, you know, I love all these things. But Jesus is someone who comes with an undying love for you and I. How does this work itself out in our lives? Okay, so, you know, we go through Paul, we go a little bit Abraham, you know, we go through heretics, false teachers, Jesus, and then we go to grace. That's where we're at with grace. Okay, how does it work itself out? It's how Paul ends the book. Verse 18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The grace of God. It's about grace that comes from Jesus. False teachers are always like, it's about you. It's about me. Okay. It is about Jesus. The church, Jesus' church, must be about Jesus and his grace. Okay? False teachers, it's about you. No, it's about Jesus. The concept of grace is unique to Christianity. Every other religion says deny sin or do something to make God forgive you and like you. The problem is always sin, and the answer is always Jesus. You are not good enough, but Jesus is. You are not perfect, but Jesus is. You don't deserve to be in God's presence, but Jesus makes you worthy to be in God's presence. You are dirty, and Jesus has made you clean if you trust him. You are not lovely, but Jesus loves you. That is grace. God's grace transforms us. God's grace gives us power. God's grace makes us into something new and unique and distinctive. And it is by this grace that we have been saved, this grace that forgives our sins and grace that involves us in the work of God. As his church, we are to be involved in the work of God. Have your Bible open to Romans chapter 12. Give you two verses, then we'll... It's verse 10, 12:10. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. He says, share with each other the grace that has been shared to you. share with other people. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. One book to the right. You know, I really hope one day to actually get some Bibles. We can actually put covers on them, but you got to order like 1,000 of them or something. Just, you know, element covers, and I can just hand them out. So I go to page 986, and you can all just... Everybody's like, what? I don't know where to go. I know, wouldn't it be great? It'd be awesome. Now, because God, He does His work on earth, but He also does it through His people. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul says, every life that was changed, every church that was planted, everything that was done was by God's grace. Now, did Paul work hard in the midst of that? Oh, yeah. He, tough. But it was all accomplished because of God's grace. You were born by God's grace. You have lived as long as you have by God's grace. You are loved by God's grace. You have been shown God's grace, and you are called to follow Jesus and show God's grace to other people. That is what a church is called to do, and that is who we are called to be. The message of Galatians is this: have you met Jesus? Isn't He easy to love? Isn't He easy to trust? Jesus has come to grab His children and to love them until they are lovely. And then He will take His people, and we will be His people, and He will be our God forever and ever and ever, and we say amen. We'll be forever called His church. Forever. So my questions for you this morning are these. Do you know God's grace? Do you know God's love? Or do you know just some fleeting symbol of what it is? Or do you really know it? How in your life have you become boastful, arrogant, and proud? How can you let Jesus teach you? And how can you and I, in the end, do the work of the church that God calls us to be? Those are my questions. And so right now, we're going to do a few songs. And so we're going to worship God through music and song. And you can sing along and worship God that way. We're going to take communion. You come up and take a cracker. And you can break that cracker. You dip it in juice or the wine. And that is representative of Jesus' body, which was broken, and His blood that was shed for us to bring us back in relationship with God. You can worship God through prayer. Tom and his wife will be back here. David's going to be back there if you need prayer. We can worship God through giving. There's offering boxes on the side and in the very back of the room. And we're ultimately going to worship God through fellowship. We're hanging out and talking with each other. Guys, Jesus is what it's about. And when your eyes start to stray from that is when things get all out of focus and all out of whack. And you keep Jesus where He needs to be. Center. Jesus. And we become the people He's called us to be. Tom's going to come and pray. The band's going to come back. The band. They don't have names. The band. And we're going to worship God together.
If you all just bow your heads and pray with me this morning. Father God, Lord, it is all about You. You know, our mere existence is about You. It started with You. God, the reason this church is here is because You have a plan. You have a plan to reach the lost. You have the plan to reach people. You have the plan to educate and to grow people. And You have a plan for this community, Lord. And Lord, there's no mistake why all of us are here today. Lord, I'd be presumptuous to think that everyone here in this room knows You. And I'm sure many, many do. And you speak to them through their heart. And Lord, I know there's people looking for You here today too. And God, this place, this sanctuary that You've given to Santa Maria is a place where people meet You. They meet You through the Word, they meet You through worship, and they meet You by knowing us. And so God, as we go through this week, Lord, don't let us miss opportunities to speak of You. Speak about Jesus. God, there's people and stress in our lives that is false and things that, situations that happen. And Lord, we wonder why. And Lord, You give us Your word, because in Your word is You, is Jesus. And You give us the way, for You are the way, So, Lord, as we go through this week, strengthen us and guide us. Carry us this week. And, Lord, we give you all praise, as it's in Jesus' name. Amen.